This whole psalm is a prayer. Prayer of David, who is a man after God's own heart. That's what God said about David, wasn't it? When he was looking, well, he wasn't looking. When he sent Samuel looking for his king, remember he told Samuel, "I've chosen me a king from among Jesse's sons, a man after my own heart." I began thinking about that, what it means to be a man after God's own heart, or a woman. Not just talking about a man, but a human being after God's own heart. And that's one, that's a man or a woman who really believes God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And one who walks with God, like Enoch, Abraham, others, David, is one who agrees with God, who believes God, who believes what God has said because God said it. No questions asked. That's a man or a woman after God's own heart who believes God is God. That He is God in all His character. A man or woman after God's own heart is one who desires God's glory above everything else. God is jealous of His glory, isn't it? So one who's after His own heart is one who desires His glory more than anything else. Even at the expense of His own person or comfort or whatever. And it's one who fears God. Who fears God. And a man or a woman who is after God's own heart is one who loves God's Son. Who loves God's people. That's a man or a woman after God's own heart. And this was David. This was David. And if you find yourself, when reading the Psalms, being able to identify with David, that's a good sign. I mean, that's a good sign. David is a man after God's own heart. And if you, man or woman, find yourself being able to identify with David as much or more than anyone else, that's a mighty good sign. It's good evidence. And I don't say this presumptuously at all, but I can identify with David more than anyone else. But maybe the exception, Peter. I can turn anywhere in the psalm. This psalm, I told one of the brethren we were going to look at it tonight, and he says, "My favorite." And I think he meant it this time. We all joke him and say that, don't we? Oh, that's my favorite. And I believe everyone in here would say that about some particular psalm, couldn't you? You know, most of the martyrs who died, who were either burned at the stake or whatever, went to their death quoting Psalm 51. Psalm 51. No, that's my favorite. I remember reading that psalm at the graveside of someone here whose funeral I conducted. And I remember the look on some, there were some visitors. There were some local preachers there. One in particular, well-known local preacher, was standing right beside me at that graveside. I remember turning and looking at him while I was reading Psalm 51. You know, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions." I remember turning and looking at him. He had the strangest look on his face. It was like, "Why are you reading this? Why aren't you reading Psalm 23? He didn't know. All of the nearly most of the martyrs really went to their graves and went to their certain deaths, quoting Psalm 51. That's interesting, isn't it? But I thought that'd be for your comfort, that little by way of introduction. If you find yourself gravitating to the Psalms, that's a good sign. David was a man after God's own heart. Here's the cry of a man or a woman after God's own heart. This is a prayer. He says in verse 1, now we're going to look at the verses leading up to verse 14. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, I'm looking to you. Nowhere else. I'm not looking to my profession. I'm not looking to the church. I'm not looking to any person but you. Unto thee, do I lift up my soul, my innermost being. Oh my God, you're my God. You're my God. I trust in thee. I'm looking to you. I'm raising my cry unto you. I'm trusting in you." Now you reckon God's going to hear that cry. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. We have much to be ashamed of, don't we? We're shameful creatures. We're shameful. Shameful creatures. We're God's creatures. We're supposed to be sons of God. We have much to be ashamed about, though. I'm ashamed to call myself a son of God. And David, though, said the same thing. He said this twice in this song, "Let me not be ashamed." And he says it many other times in other songs, "Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of myself, but don't let me be ashamed of you. Let not," verse 2, "let not mine enemies triumph over me." Enemies? What enemies, David? Well, the whole world. The whole world, everything and everyone is an enemy, truly, to the truth, to God's people. My sins, though, are my greatest enemy. "Let not my sin triumph over me," the world, Satan. Verse 3. "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." You reckon they will? No. Because God's word says so. But none that look to him shall be put to shame. That's what he said. "Let none that wait on thee, look to thee, trust thee, be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause." That means presumptuous sinners, unbelievers, the world out there who doesn't give God a thought. Unbelievers who transgress. Look at Psalm 36 quickly. I think that's it. Yeah, Psalm 36. The Lord allowed me to preach last night without notes, for which I'm thankful, but I may need them tonight. Psalm 36, verse 1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before their eyes." In other words, what all the world is doing and saying tells me that they don't give God a thought. There's no fear of God. So that's what he's saying. Those who transgress without a cause, who just freely and openly and brazenly and blatantly transgress without cause, just for the fun of it, you know. That was us. Before the Lord revealed himself. Verse 4. David says, "Show me." Psalm 25, verse 4. "Show me thy ways. O Lord, teach me thy paths." Show me thy ways. The Lord said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Didn't it? Says, "The heavens are higher above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." You have to show me your ways then. There's a way that seems right unto man. The end is destruction. I want to know his ways. His paths. paths of the Lord, paths of righteousness, David said in another place. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. I want to know the truth. Can you say that? You know, only God's people are concerned with the truth. It's obvious the world is not. Isn't it, Sam? It's obvious that the world is not concerned with the truth. But God's people are concerned more with the truth than anything. John, in writing his epistles, particularly 2nd and 3rd John, he kept saying it over and over again. I don't know how many times he talked about truth. The truth, the truth. I rejoice to see that you're walking in the truth and your children are walking in the truth. You believe the truth, the truth, the truth. That's a good sign. God's people are interested in the truth because the truth is concerning who God is, is what the truth is. The truth is concerning who Christ is. Truth. We are saved by the truth, set free by the truth. Show me thy truth. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. Verse 5. Thou art the God of my salvation. It's not the doctrine of salvation. It's that God is my salvation. Salvation is in a person. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord. Now, David, now in the next two verses, he says, remember, and then he says, remember not. And then he says, and remember. Remember. But something I don't want you to remember. But then something I do want you to remember. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. In other words, he's saying, don't forget. Show me mercy. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, bowels of mercy, and thy loving kindness. That's another word for grace. The word grace is not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament word for grace is loving kindness. That's the same word. Loving kindness. That's the good word. Loving kindness. That sounds like grace, doesn't it? He says, remember, O Lord, your loving kindness, your grace and your mercy. You've been merciful and gracious for a long time, of old. You've shown mercy and grace, and David must have surely been thinking back to Jacob, his forefather, right? Jacob, oh Lord, I read the story of how you were so merciful to Jacob. So kind, so great. All that you did for Jacob. Well, I'm the son of Jacob. Could you remember? Can you remember? Is there still some mercy left for me? Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Your mercies have been of old. Is there any left? Remember, O Lord. Verse 7. Remember not. Remember to be merciful. Every day. But this is something I want you to forget. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, or now. Remember not sins of my past, nor my sins now, and I'm going to need your mercy in the future too. Remember not. Forget my sins, please. Somebody said there's only one thing God can forget. God, who cannot forget, there's only one thing He can forget, and that's our sins. That's what He said. He said, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I love that passage. Brother John, it's your favorite passage. He said, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. It'll not be found. God's not goat hunting. I told you that, what Jack Shank said, didn't I, about the scapegoat. Old Brother Jack
preaching on the scapegoat, how that the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confess all the sins of God's people, the sins of Israel, on the head of that scapegoat. And a fit man would take that scapegoat out into the wilderness. A fit man, because it had to be a man who was able to go a long way, so far that even the goat couldn't make it back. Because all the people wanted those sins gone, way gone, out of sight, out of mind, totally forgotten, put away. That's symbolic, you see. And so that fit man had to take that scapegoat way out in the wilderness so far that it could not find its way back, and nobody else could find it either. And that, you know who that scapegoat is, don't you? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. He went. Where he went after he died, we don't know, but he was being our scapegoat. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and wherever he went, Scripture says it was behind God's back. That's how, where it was. And he took our sins with him, where they could never be found again, where God can't find them, if I can say that. But old Brother Jack, in that slow Texas drawl, he said, and Brother Todd and Ivert and I were there, and we both jumped 6 inches off the pew. And he said, talking about that scapegoat, he said, and so all the sins of God's people were on the scapegoat, taken out in the wilderness. You know how slowly. And he said, and he turned those glasses down on his nose, and he said, and God ain't goat hunting either. He ain't hunting for that goat. Remember not the sins of my youth. As much we would like to forget, but can't. This, my whole first 18 years, I'd like to erase, but can't. My past haunts me. How about you? God says, I don't remember. I don't remember. And as much now, it plagues me still, and in the future, it will. I will want to erase it, but God, I don't remember. Until the day we die, all of our sins, God can't remember. Remember not. But we still pray that, don't we? Forget, please. Don't remember my sin. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. Forget my sins, but remember me. That sound familiar? Will the Lord hear such a thing as that? Remember thou me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Will the Lord hear that prayer? He sure did. Ask the thief. For thy goodness sake, O Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Oh, my. Our Lord said that in Exodus 33 when he was speaking with Moses up on the mountain. He said, I'm going to make my goodness pay for you. You're going to see how good I am. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to proclaim my name, the name of the Lord God, merciful. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, abundant in mercy. Pardon me. Read on. He says, for your goodness sake, you're good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way. Sinner, who's the Lord teach? Who does the Lord teach the truth to? Sinner. That's who needs it, right? The unrighteous. That's who needs a righteousness. So he teaches them. Beware. Christ. Beware. Beware. He teaches sinners. Sinners only. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And he'll teach them. He'll teach them. They shall all sinners, shall be taught of God. God. They all come to Christ, and great will be the peace of all those sinners. The meek, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment? And the meek, will he teach whose way? His way. The way. His way. Salvation, God's way. Not man's way. God's way. He'll teach the meek. What does it mean to be meek? Meek person is one who doesn't think they know anything. A meek person is one who doesn't think they can do anything. A meek person is one who doesn't think they are anything. They have anything. That's what a meek person is. So he said, the meek will he guide in judgment. You know, this world, the word judgment, over in Romans 1, it talks about God giving people over to a reprobate mind. Remember? In Romans 1, it talks about they weren't thankful and they didn't acknowledge God and they began to make up all sorts of wild imaginations about God. They thought they were wise, but they became absolute fools. And it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, the word reprobate means void of judgment. It means having a mind without good sense. That's what that means. It means they don't have a lick of sense. That's what that means. They don't have a lick of sense. And the natural man doesn't. And more than that, religion to that doesn't even make sense, does it? It's void of judgment. Void of it. Doesn't make good sense. You've got a God who's not God. He's running for the office. You've got a salvation that doesn't save. You've got blood that's all powerful, but it really is not all powerful. You've got God reigning, but you let Him reign. That doesn't make sense, does it? Absolute foolishness. Well, it says he's going to teach his people good sense. He's going to give them good sense. Horse sense. The ox has good sense. The ass has good sense. Man doesn't. Well, he'll teach his people good sense. Biblical sense. Good sense. God, the truth will make sense. And who God is, what man is, what man really needs. Read on. So he'll teach them judgment. He'll teach them his way. Not a way that they think is right, but his way. All the paths of the Lord. Look, this is good. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. Those who lay hold on the gospel. That's what the covenant and testimony, the word, covenant and testimony. Covenant of grace, that's the gospel. Testimony, that's the word. Those who lay hold on, that is keep, they lay hold on and say, this is my gospel. Yes. This is my gospel. They lay hold on it. He says, all the paths of the Lord, that is all the ways that God sends them, all the directions that they take, everything they go through, every step they take in their life is mercy. It's mercy. It's going to work out for their mercy. We can see that, can't we? In the lives of the Old Testament saints. Can't you see that? Huh? Well, they'd go through horrible falls, terrible sin, and boy, it turned out to be great mercy. And they would go, seem like the opposite direction, and it all turned out just wonderful. And truth, mercy and truth, it's going to teach us the truth. No matter where we go, what direction we take, or what we go through, Barbara, it's going to teach us the truth. Teach us the truth. I just wrote a letter to a woman who's going through great affliction. She's expected to die anytime. She's been on oxygen, literally bedbound, told probably confined to an oxygen mask for a long time. It's a miserable life, miserable existence. She's a believer. I've known her for years. And I wrote to her and just quoted Psalm 119, verse 71 to her. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's going to teach us the truth. Whatever it is, it's going to work out, be mercy, and it's going to teach us the truth. Read on. And for thy name's sake, verse 11, David, right in the middle of this, he makes a great confession here. For thy name's sake, O Lord, this is the middle verse, right in the heart. Verse 11, thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. It's great. Paul talked about in Hebrews, so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Why is it called so great salvation? Because great sinners need a great salvation. The ungodly need an imputed righteousness. I mean, the altogether unlovely need a perfect substitute. So great. Oh, pardon my iniquity. And he calls on the Lord because he's the only one that can take care of it. And he pleads something that the Lord will always answer. For thy name's sake. If you want to always be heard by God, plead this right here. For thy name's sake. Your name is merciful. That's what you said in Exodus 34. You said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, merciful. For your name's sake, pardon my iniquity. And that's not presumption. That gives honor to God. It'd be like me calling on Dad. They call on, you know, for a parent. And you parents can enter into this. Just the word, Mom, holds a great weight, doesn't it? Dad, what is it? What do you want? Just, you know, the tone, the inflection, that's an affectionate term. I go and work with Karen and said, all she's got to do is, Dad, I don't know how old she is now, 30, 35, somewhere. But it doesn't matter. I'm just kidding, Karen. But you will be soon enough. Guaranteed. I guarantee you. Sherry, in her 40s. But really, right or wrong, as soon as she starts saying, Dad, the sky's the limit, right? And David, and I'm not, you know, being light or flipping or frivolous here at all. David says, for your name's sake. This is your name. Mercy. That's your name. Grace. That's your name. Savior. He calls his name Jesus. This is your name. For your name's sake. And I asked one of the brethren, do you recall anybody today ever using that phrase? I haven't heard that in my lifetime, except among God's people. That's how they plead with this Lord. And they don't mask their sin. They don't hide them. They don't try to cover them, but they come naked. I'm a great sinner. I need great salvation, but you're a great forgiver. Pardon. I need pardon, past, present, and future pardon. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Anybody in here fear the Lord? Any woman? That's what they used to call God's people. He's a God-fearing man. Well, whoever does, here's what it said. Him or her shall God teach in the way. What way? That he shall choose. It keeps saying that, doesn't it? My way. God's way. The way he chooses. Not the way of man, not the way of the world, but God's way. Now. Who? What is that? The way that God has chosen. The only way. That's Christ. Christ said, I'm the way. And that He hath chosen, Psalm 89, He said, I've exalted one chosen out from among the people. Isaiah 42, He said, behold, my elect, my chosen one. This is mine, the one I've chosen. This is the only one I accept, the only one that I approve of. This is the only man that God is well pleased with. But now, if you'll come to Him, if you'll look to Him, if you'll trust Him, I'll accept you too. I'll count you righteous too. I'll be well pleased with you too. And I'll consider you mine. I'll adopt you into my family. You just don't plead anything about you. Don't even open your mouth. Just look to Him. Look to Him. He's my way. He's the way. This is the way that God has chosen. His Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by Christ. Now, is that all right with you? Is that the way? Is that the way you want to come? Oh, yes. Dare not trust the sweetest frame with holy lean on the Lord Jesus. Now, not by works of righteousness which we have done. No. According to your mercy, you've chosen it in Christ. I come pleading to Christ. Well, come on, God. That's what the Lord teaches. All those that fear Him, we'll look at what it means to fear the Lord in just a minute. It says, all that do, all that fear Him, all that He teaches Christ to, all that He points to Christ, all those who fear Him, verse 13, well, their soul will dwell at ease. His soul shall dwell at ease. Isn't that what Christ said? Come unto me, all you that labor, a heavy laden. And you heard my pastor, I think he said this here, but he talked about laboring. He said this at Linda Stoddard's funeral. He said, talking about this laboring. What does that mean? It doesn't mean going to work. It doesn't mean going to MW. It doesn't mean going to automotive fasteners or going to the whatever. Themselves of this horrible burden of sin. It's an oppressive burden that they labor under. They labor under a sense of guilt, Brother Roy. Laboring always, constantly under a sense of their own sinfulness before God. Well, Christ said, I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Your soul will be at ease. Mind, your conscience may prick you at times. It's supposed to, so you'll go to Christ. That your soul will be at ease, knowing that God has laid these burden of your sin on Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Soul ease, soul peace. And His seed shall inherit the earth. Whose seed? Christ's seed. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. The inheritance of the saints. All right, verse 14. Here it is. The secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord. Now, what might that be? Turn with me to excuse me, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Secret of the Lord. And throughout scriptures, it talks about the mystery. Our Lord says here in Luke chapter 10, talks about Something being hidden? What is a secret? If you have a secret, it's something that you're keeping from others. Right? What a secret is? Well, it's something that's hidden from others that only you know. And the only way they're going to find out is for how? You tell them. And look here at Luke 10, verse 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. This is one of the only times in Scripture that it ever says that he rejoiced in spirit. What's he rejoicing over? And I have to believe that he smiled broadly and maybe even laughed out loud. What do you do when you rejoice in spirit? See? You smile, you laugh even, and I have to believe that he did that. And say it. Pray it out loud. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things, kept these things secret from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes, to me. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The next thing, all things are delivered to me of the Father, of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he, these babes, to whom the Son will reveal. And he's smiling, he's laughing all the time he's saying it, rejoicing. The secret of the Lord is right there. He just said it. Look at it again. The secret of the Lord. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know that's a secret to most. Even though many say, Lord, Lord. See, many say, Lord. But they really don't believe in God. They still say things like, we make him Lord. It's still a secret. The very name itself is a secret. We've thought about this many times here, that this thing of sovereignty, this concept of sovereignty, what it means for a king to be sovereign, for one to reign and rule over his subject, is absolutely a foreign thing to this generation. Men and women don't have any concept of sovereignty. None, because there are no more sovereigns anymore. There are no more. The closest one living now, I guess, is that Saddam Hussein, perhaps. Still, he'll be overthrown before too long. They all have. If you go back 1,000 years, 2,000 years, more than that, 3,000 years, go back to David's time, who wrote this, and ask one of the Israelites, what does it mean that the king reigns? It means he does what he pleases in his kingdom. Does the king do whatever he pleases? I mean, without thoughts of anybody or anything, just solely according to his own will and purpose? He sure does. You mean he can just kill somebody if he decides? He sure does. He kills. He makes alive. He casts down. He lifts up. He maketh rich. He takes everything away. That's what it means to be sovereign. And God has revealed this secret unto the Son, that he is indeed God, that he's Lord. Lord of heaven and earth. See that? Lord of heaven and earth. He hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And look at the next line, verse 22, says, you've delivered to me all things. This is a secret. Men and women still letting Jesus do this and that. All things have already been delivered to them. All things. Doesn't it? All things, eh? Are delivered unto them. Is that what he said? All things. Not some things. Not most things. If there's some things I don't have that man won't let me have. All things are delivered unto them. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. All things. He said, I have the keys of hell and death. Didn't it? All power. All authority is given unto heaven and earth. Right now. Not to some future, but right now. This is a secret to me. The secret of the Lord. You see what that's saying? The secret of the Lord. The sovereign God. And the gospel is a secret. Go back to our text again. The gospel is a secret. That's what Paul writes in his epistles. The mystery which has been kept hid from the foundation. Gospel secret. Many, most believe that a man named Jesus lived this planet and died, and some even believe he rose again. But now, who was that? Who was that really? We saw the secret revealed in Isaiah 9, verse 6. We saw who that was. Who is that? God. It's God. Not just the Son of God. Not just the Son, Father. God manifest in the flesh. God, wonderful, counselor, mighty. God, the everlasting Father, and so forth. Secret of the Lord. Secret of the Lord. The truth is a revelation. Old Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, what man knoweth things of a man? Say that man revealed them. And I gave this illustration last night. I asked somebody to give me a number between 1 and 5 trillion. Just think of a number in their head between 1 and 5 trillion. And everybody laughed. You know. I said, now, I'm going to tell you what that number is. That's ridiculous, isn't it? It'd be a wild shot in the dark, wouldn't it, if I guessed that. But what about God? What man knows the things of God? Who's got the stars number? What man? Can a man by searching find out God? No. God has to reveal it. And that's a secret. Brother Sam, that's a secret. Men think if they just sit down and read this Bible, they can figure God out. No. Things of God are a secret. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. You see, the Spirit has revealed these things in them. It's a revelation. That's a secret. And not the wise and the prudent. And before God reveals anything to us, we've got to know nothing. That's where men go wrong. That's know nothing. Secret thing. And it says, oh, I could go on and on, but I gotta quit. He says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Here's a key to the secret. A key to understanding the secret. What does Solomon say is the beginning of all wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Can you give me 5 more minutes? I'm going to take it anyway. All right. What is the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's just that. All my life I've heard men try to explain this, and I've heard them, so it's not to be afraid of God, but yes it is. Yes it is. Ed Renders, the first one I heard say, it's to be afraid of God. That's the only way we know fear, isn't it, Brother John? Fear. If you have fear, you're afraid. Now, you're only going to be afraid of God if God is who He is, if God is consuming fire, if God is holy, and you're unholy, right? Aren't you afraid? The wrath of God is not, that's, it's only right. It's only right, Charles, that we should be afraid or fear the wrath of God, right? Justice of God, I fear God's justice. I don't want justice. God is just. He will by no means clear the guilty. Well, I'm afraid of that. Aren't you? Well, it's to fear His Word. Didn't our Lord say it's to read His Word and tremble at it? Didn't He say in Isaiah that to this man will I look, to he that is poor and contrite heart and trembleth at My Word? Trembling. They used to call it, you know where the term Quaker came from? That's where it came from. Supposedly, and it has its roots in Pentecostalism, where they have these meetings and supposedly the fear of the Lord would come over and they would literally tremble, quake. They're called Quakers. Nevertheless, God's people do tremble if they read the Word. If not outwardly, their heart quivers. They fear God's Word because they've broken it. They fear God's Word. They fear not believing it. They fear not obeying it. They fear His glory. They fear offending Him. They fear offending His glory. As we've said, that God's people are more concerned with His glory and His truth than anything else. World's not. Careless. That word glory of God is not even in their vocabulary. But it is God's people. They're concerned with His glory. And they fear. That's what we do. The reason we do everything we do. The reason we want to keep all familiarity and all flesh and all this out of our worship service. I fear not doing what we do for God's glory. From the songs we sing to the preludes we play. Everything, the announcements we make. Because religion is a mockery. And we fear not bringing the glory to God. We fear His name. Fear using it in vain. You fear that? At the times when I've been preaching, that's at times in preaching that I repeat something that people say using God's name. And I stop and think, oh, I wish I hadn't even done that. Because God said, I will not hold them guiltless who take My name in vain. That's all this generation is doing. God's name's on everybody's name. From the smallest child. God's people fear His name. Fear misuse. They fear His Son. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I worship the Lord Jesus. Oh, how I bow to the Lord Jesus. Fear Him. That's fear. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. You fear someone who easily be angry, say, and you perish when His wrath is kindled. Just look. Know that they were wise. Fear missing Christ. Fear missing Christ. Not heaven. Christ. Alright? Now here's what He says. Those that fear Him, and there's so much more. Reverence, respect, and all that was included, I believe. What man, what woman is he that feareth the Lord? Him, her, shall God teach His way, shall he, that he shall choose. And he will, that's verse 12. And verse 14, seeker of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He'll teach them the gospel. He'll show them His covenant. He'll show them His covenant. What's His covenant? And we really needed the whole 45 minutes to deal with it. But I'll just tell you this little story. It's this wonderful story that you know well, and it's the greatest illustration of God's covenant to me. My favorite story in all the Bible, I can say without reservation. There's a man named David who had a friend, a brother named Jonathan. You're already smiling. David loved Jonathan, the scripture says, as he loved his own soul, and Jonathan loved David, his own soul. Over in 1 Samuel 18, it says, Jonathan came to David, and Jonathan loved David so much that he stripped himself. Stripped all his armor and everything, humbled himself before David. He said, you're going to be king. You're my king. He said, I forsake all for you. There's just one thing I want in return. I'm going to die. And I want you to remember my seed. I want you to make a covenant with me, an agreement with me right now. We're going to strike hands according to your love for me and my love for you. I want you to make an agreement, a covenant. Let's make a covenant right now. But after I die, that you will show mercy to my seed after me. That you'll receive my seed unto yourself. That you'll accept them as your own, because I'm going to be gone. Will you do it? You make a covenant. I still will. And they struck hands, and I believe they hugged. It says David loved Jonathan more than the love of women. They made a covenant. David made that covenant for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake, for the love that he had for Jonathan. Jonathan is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made a covenant with the Father in the beginning. God the Father and God the Son in covenant. The Holy Spirit was there too. But they made a covenant, made an agreement, whereby God loved Christ and Christ loved the Father, and Christ agreed to come down and save a people that God had chosen. Strip himself. Leave his throne of glory and robe himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. To strip himself his royal robe and come down here as doing homage and glory and honor to his king, his Lord, whom he loved dearly. There's one thing that they agreed on in covenant. That whoever Christ came to die for. Whoever God chosen and Christ came to die for, that God would in the end receive all of them to himself as his very own. No matter who they were, no matter how low they were, no matter how sinful they were. And God the Father and God the Son made a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, an agreement, a contract, a binding contract, which God Almighty ratified with just the word, I'll do it. An oath and a covenant. And said, I surely will, for Christ's sake, receive everyone that he does this for. Well, the story of David and Jonathan, you know the story. Over in 2 Samuel 9, Jonathan's dead. And David's on the throne. He's on the throne, he's reigning, he's ruling. And David says this, is there any left of the house of Jonathan that I might so show him mercy for Jonathan's sake? Any left out of Saul's house that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And somebody said, well, there's one old beggar, he's lame, and he's living down there in a place of no bread and no pasture, and he's lame on both his legs, and he's a worthless, no good enemy of the king. He's one of these enemies of the Lord my king. And David said, fetch him. Go get him right now. You don't want him. I said, fetch him. They went down and got him and brought him in. How do you think? And his name was Mephibosheth. In case you didn't know already. But they brought him in. How do you think this
fellow appeared before this greatest king on the earth with a word to kill him or spare him? How do you think? What do you think he was doing? He was shaking. He was afraid. What's the first thing David said to him? Mephibosheth. Called his name. Called him. Fear not. I'm going to show you kindness. Loving kindness. Mercy. Why? Covenant. Jonathan said, I made a covenant with your father, whom I love as my own soul. And I'm going to show you kindness. Oh, you're going to spare me? More than that. Dress him up. Bring the best robe. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Bring him up here. What? Set him at my table. At my right hand. Let him eat with the king as one of the king's sons from here on out. And let everybody that has anything to do with Mephibosheth serve him. Wow! Covenant. Covenant. There's nothing in Mephibosheth. It's all for Jonathan's sake. The Lord taught us that covenant, hey. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He'll show them his covenant, that covenant of grace that he made with Christ before the world began, for the likes of old Mephibosheth. That's a wonderful thing. And that's the gospel. All right, stand with me.
Our Father, we thank you for revealing covenant persons that are in Christ, immediate and surety of that everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure, because Christ made an end to the transgression, because Christ paid for our sin, because Christ gave us his perfect righteousness, because Christ. That's his name. We ask your forgiveness for thy great name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, the Lord our righteousness. We ask your forgiveness for that covenant that you revealed